pray. Father, help us to really listen to your word this morning, to heed the warnings, and we pray that you might help us to really think about how it works out in our life, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an English professor in the United States who grew up with five sisters in a small Midwestern town during the Depression. Her father, despite the difficulties of the time, actually rose to become a successful banker. She'd gone off to university, but her sisters stayed close to home. They married and they settled down. She likewise married and ended up teaching on the West Coast. When her aging father died, she and her husband hurried home for the funeral. And as they comforted her poor mother, they noticed in amazement that everything in the house had been tagged by the other sisters with their names, Judy's, Margaret's, Anne's. She and her husband were appalled but said nothing. The table was set and dinner was served amidst the mounting tension and the awkward conversations. There were long periods of silences. And then her husband stepped behind her mother's chair and said, "Everyone's tagged what they want. We're placing our tag on what we want." And he placed his hands on their mother's shoulders. Greed is always ugly. When we covet things, it can often turn into hatred. The hunger for possessions that often cause us to miss the important things in life, such as the messy side of having or desiring possessions. Jesus, in our passage today, gives us a huge warning about our possessions and our attitudes towards them, and boy, do we need to hear it. Because we live in one of the most material-rich parts of the world. We own lots and lots of possessions. The average Australian owns 1.31 mobile phones. That's right, we have more phones than people. As of the 31st of January 2017, there were 18.8 million registered motor vehicles in Australia. But from 2016-2017, the type of vehicle that sales increased the most was camper vans. The stats are scary, but the underlying reality is very clear. Life for us in Australia is all about an abundance of possessions, or to put it another way, whoever has the most toys in life wins. And if that's the spirit of the age, then the temptation is to chase it, to go with it. And Jesus makes it very clear in this passage before us that such an approach is foolishness, utter foolishness. Jesus tells us this because most of us have missed the warning in the previous passage, and so we need to be reminded again of what life is all about. So when we looked at Luke 12, 1-12, which is about a month ago, Jesus taught us about life and death. He says in verse 4, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after killing the body has the power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Why should we fear God? Because he has the power of eternal judgment. God has the final say on whether someone goes to heaven or to hell. And so our focus on this earth should be making sure we fear the one who has unlimited power. Things in this life, such as possessions, need to be seen in light of this. We can spend so much time in life obsessing about money and possessions or brooding about the injustices we experience that we can easily miss eternity with God. And that's exactly true for one such disciple listening to Jesus, because Luke tells us that someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So obsessed with getting what rightfully belongs to him, he demands, "Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance." Now, it's an all too familiar situation, isn't it? Someone in the family dies and the relatives squabble over the inheritance. Instead of fearlessly living for Christ, as Jesus had said previously, the selfishness comes into play. the man wanted his rights. And when he did not get his rights, he did what many people do, which is to ask someone religious to settle the disputes for them. But Jesus didn't want to get involved in this. He said, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" One day Jesus would be judge, the whole world. But this matter was not for him. There's a legal system for settling these kind of claims. Jesus had other work to do, to seek and to save the lost. Jesus was trying to say to this man and anyone who would listen, "Oi, there's a greater gain than a financial inheritance. And there's a much greater loss if you lose your eternal inheritance." For Jesus, it's a matter of getting the priorities, getting an inheritance in the next world rather than this one. And so Jesus, being Jesus, gives the man not what he wanted but what he needed, which is a warning. Verse 15, he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now the word that's translated greed here can also mean covetousness, which means the lusting of having more than one's fair share. It describes one who violates or transgresses the 10th commandment. "You shall not covet your neighbour's house. You shall not covet your neighbour's wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his donkey or anything else that belongs to your neighbour." Apostle Paul says it like this in Colossians 3, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." Or as he says to his co-worker Timothy, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, they've wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." That's why Jesus gives us the warning. If we chase the money and the possessions, what happens is it becomes our God. And we set up an idol, and then we worship it, and then we feed it. And before you know it, life becomes all about it. This man probably quite rightly wanted what was rightfully his. And don't hear me wrong, money's not all bad. We need money to live on. But Jesus is saying it's a small step to making life all about money and possessions, and such a pursuit is futile. It's a dead-end road. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless, says the writer of Ecclesiastes. As one commentator puts it, "It is true that a certain minimum of material goods is necessary for life, but it is not true that greater abundance of goods means greater abundance in life." Abundance of material possessions does not give us life. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Jesus we find true life. In him we find what it means to truly live. Nothing else in this world can give you life other than Jesus. And if you try to find it in anything else, all you're doing is substituting the real source of life for something else. And it won't work, and you'll never be satisfied. Now, to add to this warning, Jesus tells a parable, which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So there was a certain man who was rich, and he produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now, in some sense, we all kind of envy this man. He had a bumper crop. Well, tell me a farmer that doesn't want a bumper crop. Farmers sow in hope of a bumper crop, and they rejoice when the crop is good. Bumper crop, lots of money, good food, good wine, plenty of time to enjoy it. Instead of all the hard work that's each year, this man could sit back and enjoy the fruits of his labour. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want their wealth to make them happy? And it can be done, right? I mean, according to US President Donald Trump, way back in 1989, he said, "Whoever says money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop." This man might be extremely happy, but this man has a serious problem. He has a serious spiritual condition, it's called sin. And you can see it in this man's life in a number of areas. The first is that this man is thankless. He didn't produce a good crop. The ground did. Who was it that caused the crop to grow in the first place? Well, that was God. His wealth came from God, who blessed the work of his hands and provided the rain. But where's the thankfulness to God? Where's the offering? Why didn't this man say, well, I'm going to set aside 10 or 20% and offer it back to God? He's thankless. And that shouldn't surprise us. Because he uses phrases like, my crops, my barns. There's another problem. He's not only thankless, he was selfish. He had this bumper crop, and what did he do? He spent it on himself. He didn't throw a party and invite all his friends around to celebrate. Why didn't he offer to give some of the crop to someone who didn't get any crop? Or why didn't he just give it to the poor and the needy? Third century theologian Augustine said that the bellies of the poor were much safer storerooms than his barns. If he stowed it away in the bellies of the poor, it would of course be digested on earth, but in heaven it would be kept all the more safely. Now this man's selfishness is highlighted by all the pronouns. There's 54 words in the original, and 18 of them are first person words like I or me or my. He's probably more than selfish. He was self-obsessed and he was self-indulgent. He wanted everything for himself, which led him to being anxious. He had it all, yet he worried. He's worried about how to look after his possessions. Can you see when you start to strip this away that it exposes the real condition of his heart? Our attitude and use of our financial resources just reflect the condition of our heart, which is why Jesus gives this warning, and as he's going to say later on, where your treasure is, that is also, that is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, we just looked at this man's spiritual condition and his sin, and the lesson is quite simple. Wealth towards self is poverty towards God. But Jesus had a better way of saying what I just said. He called the man a fool. The parable continues in verse 20. God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. And who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Now, when I was at college, there's nothing like an essay due date to put the fear into students. The deadline meant the essay was due. And you had to hand over what you'd been learning and studying for the last few weeks. That's what God's saying to this man. God said to him, "You fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" God required the man to give an account of his life in the same way like a banker calls in a loan or a due date for an essay calls in the student's work. His life belonged to God, and now God is claiming it in, and he's going to be found wanting. How ironic is it that the man who had not given one thought must now answer to God for his very soul? Here is a man having a monologue with himself, and yet God hears every word. Now you may say, hang on a minute, that's harsh, God calling this man a fool. But is it really? A person whose life hangs by a thread and who may be called upon at any time to give an account of himself is a fool if he relies on material things. The man's a fool because he's been living for all the wrong things. How big the size of your barns are does not matter in the eyes of God. It's what's on your heart that he's interested in. The man in this parable thought he had a storage problem, when in fact he had a supersized spiritual problem. And here's the incredible thing, I think. He spent so much time and effort and energy on stuff that would soon belong to someone else. When we think about our lives, long-term thinking is actually the crucial thing. Instead of thinking about the next 20 years, we need to think about the next 20,000 years. When we realise tomorrow that there could be people gathering at a graveside to bury us, it certainly puts this life into perspective. And given there is nothing that we can take with us, it would be foolish not to have a plan for our eternity. And we always need to remember that where idols and inward selfishness hover in our lives, God's judgment awaits. So what's the lesson here for us? Is it that we kind of take note, we kind of file this away, and we kind of pull it out every time, every now and again, to remind ourselves? Do we stop all our building projects on our farms? Do we give away all of our money? Well, the answer is in verse 21. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Yes, we need to heed the warnings, but we also need to do something positive, which is to become rich towards God. Jesus says we should pour our efforts into making sure that in our relationship with God, we are rich. If we think the point of the parable is to not have wealth, we've actually misread this. The issue is not wealth, but how wealth is directed. The parable does not condemn wise financial planning, but it condemns those who take wealth and direct it totally towards oneself, making one rich but not rich towards God. Now, what does it mean to be rich before God? It means to use what God has given you for his kingdom and for his glory. It is only finding riches towards God that we can be truly happy and satisfied. I really like this summary from Philip Raikkonen. He says, what does it mean to be rich towards God? He says, I'm rich towards God when his glory is my highest goal, when his worship is my highest joy, and when his fellowship is my greatest satisfaction. I'm rich towards God when I offer all my abilities for his work without reserve. I'm rich towards God when I take the time to serve people in need and give the first portion of everything I get to Christian ministry. I'm rich towards God when I make the needs of the poor a priority in my financial giving and embrace a simple lifestyle that gives me more freedom for ministry. I'm rich towards God when I decide that there are some things I can live without so that I will have more to give to people who do not even have the gospel. I'm rich towards God when I give all I am and all I have is dedicated to his glory. Being rich towards God means giving, not collecting. It means being generous rather than tight-fisted, but it's really about a lifestyle. Can you see the difference in the lifestyle between the man in the parable and what it means to be rich towards God? The issue is not about what you have or don't have, but your attitude about what you do not have and your generosity with what you do have. It's to pray like a girl from our reading in Proverbs 30. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and I may disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. A girl didn't pray for riches or for poverty, but only for what is needed each day. So how do we cultivate such an attitude? Well, the starting point is to remind ourselves of the generous God who is rich toward us. It's to remind ourselves what God has given us in his richness. Paul says in Ephesians 1 that in him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Forgiveness of our sin didn't come cheaply for God. It came at the cost of his one and only dear Son. But through Jesus, we can know the riches of God's grace. He gave up a lot so that the relationship between us and him can be restored. And when we ponder what Christ has done for us and what his death achieves for us, we begin to understand the riches that we have in Christ. Patrick Henry, he puts it like this. He says, I have now disposed of all my property to my family. There is one thing more I wish I could give them, and that is faith in Jesus Christ. If they had that, and I had not given them a single shilling, they would have been rich. And if they had not that, and I had given them the whole world, they would be poor indeed. Paul says in Romans, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So let us trust each day for God to provide all that we need. And may we all know and understand more the true riches found in the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father in heaven, help us to heed this warning. Challenge us about our eternal standing with you. Help us, Father, to apply this passage, that your glory may be our goal, that a zeal for the lost might always be on our heart, and that we would use whatever we have for your glory and the building up of your kingdom. Father, we pray that as we've heard this morning, that we wouldn't be like the man who sort of looks in the mirror and then walks away forgetting what we are like. But Father, as we sit down and we plan and we think, that your word might shape the decisions that we make. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.